Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel account. The Gospel according to John, in chapter 13. We've been looking at this chapter a few times when we have come around the Lord's table together, so we really pick up from where we left off in verse 18. John chapter 13, verse 18. And as we look at this section together, just be thinking about these things. Why does Judas betray Jesus? Who is in control here? And how, in this particular section, is Jesus showing his love? John chapter 13 at verse 18. This is God's word. And this is Jesus speaking. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. If you can have that passage in John 13 open before you, I'll just spend a few minutes looking at it now. Let me start with a question. Who killed Jesus? Now, you can give a whole list of different answers to that. You could maybe say Judas for money. The other disciples deserted Jesus for fear, so they were partly responsible. The Jewish leaders were involved out of hatred. Pilate, the Roman governor, certainly had a part to play out of cowardice. And then there was a Roman soldier who hammered the nails home simply out of duty. All of those I've mentioned were involved in some way in the death of Jesus. But there's another level as well. Listen to the best known Bible verse of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God gave Jesus to the world, to his own people, the Jews, knowing that they would condemn him to death. God killed Jesus out of love for a reason through faith in Jesus, indeed in the death of Jesus above all, God planned to give eternal life to a great number. So the answer to that question, who killed Jesus, can be found on different levels. Today, as we come to the Lord's table together, and as we work our way through John chapters 13 to 17, we ask a rather more limited question. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Why did Judas betray Jesus? I hope you'll see that that answer has different elements to it as well. It's a question that John seems to be addressing in that passage that we've just read. It's a question God thinks we need to consider. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us these verses. So let's look for a few moments at one of the darker aspects of the death of Jesus for our warning and, I hope, also for our comfort. It is a momentous night. Jesus knows his time is short. He's saying goodbye to the man he has loved and led for over 3 years now. He has just washed their dirty, dusty feet to model for them the meekness of a servant. As he says in verse 17, just before our passage begins, it's not enough to know facts about Jesus. We have to show by our lives the difference those facts make. And in his words and actions, from verse 18 on, he shows us the majesty of a king. Look at verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. The disciples haven't volunteered for service. They haven't answered some kind of advertisement in the newspaper. Jesus has chosen them personally for his own good reasons. Indeed, in verse 19, it goes beyond a king. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. He can predict the future, as only God can. He wants them to believe that he is God, that he is in charge. In spite of how things may look in the coming hours and days. And that last word, he, which appears in the NIV there, it's not in the text. He wants them to believe that I am. And there's that special name of God again. Verse 20, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Because he is God, he can guarantee the success of their mission. And that speaks to us in Derry today. We may sometimes feel weak and helpless, confused as these disciples undoubtedly are. But we are going out as Christ's ambassadors. We are to take his words, not ours, his truth, his bad news about sin, and his good news about forgiveness on our lips. And those who listen to us are promised blessings from God. Whoever accepts me, whoever accepts those I send, accepts the one who sent me. God himself coming to live with those who listen to the message. Jesus' command, Jesus' control, Jesus' compassion are stamped all over this section. And we'll come back later to those ideas, those thoughts. But not Jesus' composure. Look at verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. The rather disjointed nature of this section, I think, reflects the state of Jesus' mind. It's only John who uses this word of Jesus that he is troubled. On three occasions in these chapters, in chapter 11, John tells us that Jesus is troubled at Mary's grief over the death of her brother. It seems that Jesus does have a specially close relationship with Mary. And then in chapter 12, verse 27, just look at that verse. John records these words of Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 27. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Don't ever think that because Jesus was God, he sailed serenely through all of this. John doesn't tell us about Jesus' anguish in Gethsemane as the other gospel writers do, but he reveals here in chapter 12 Jesus' natural shrinking away from the cross. He wants to be saved from what he knows lies ahead of him. I would suggest that Jesus is in such spiritual turmoil here that he needs the very voice of his Father to steady him. I have glorified it, his Father says. I will glorify it again. And again in the upper room, Jesus is troubled in spirit. Can't we be moved by this? To think that the pure Son of the perfect God would allow himself to be so disturbed in spirit by what lies ahead of him. Doesn't that make you love him more? That in spite of this trouble, he goes straight ahead. There are aspects of Jesus' life we can imitate, where he's an example, but there are places in Jesus' life where we cannot go, where his pain and his suffering are exclusive to him. Here Jesus is troubled because of the sin that will be laid on him. We can't even count or measure or weigh how much that is. He's troubled too because of the separation that will mean from his loving Father. I heard a preacher recently speak of a married couple he knew who had never spent a night apart. The father and the son had never known a moment apart until this time. And Jesus is also troubled because of the one of his own disciples, the one who will hand him over, because he knows he cannot save him. And he almost sounds in verse 21 like a witness in court as he testifies, as he uses his most serious language. I tell you the truth. If we can say reverently, pin back your ears, man. I want you to take this in. The disciples know that their master has been careful not to let the Jewish leaders find out where he is. The upper room was arranged in secret. But it hits them like a sledgehammer when Jesus says it's one of them who'll be the traitor. And notice their reaction in verse 22. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. They don't all immediately turn on Judas and say, aha, We knew it was you all along. Judas has been able cleverly to hide his secret sins from the others. And I would suggest that their lack of certainty here also shows that Satan has been tempting each one of them. It's quite disturbing how like true believers, unbelievers can sometimes be. But why? Why does Judas do it? Let's go back to verse 18 for one clue. The quotation that Jesus gives there from the Old Testament. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Just keep your finger in John 13 and turn back to Psalm 41 for a moment. And we did refer to this psalm last week. Psalm 41. Page 617. And in Psalm 41, David is talking about the one who is looking out for the weak. He's probably talking about himself on the first level. And such care is not returned. Verse 9 of Psalm 41 mentions the close and trusted friend who has turned on David. Now that could be his own son Absalom. Or it could be one of his advisors called Ahithophel, who went over to Absalom. How painful that must be, to be betrayed by one to whom you've only ever shown kindness. And by quoting this passage, Jesus is saying that Judas's betrayal of him was planned by God. Indeed, if we come back to John chapter 13, we can say that Jesus chose Judas, knowing that he would betray him. It's not the case that Judas was a believer at one stage, but then lost his faith and lost his desire to follow Jesus. There's a verse near the end of John chapter 6. Now, we won't look it up. I'll just quote it. Jesus says this to the disciples. Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Unlike the other disciples, Judas never broke free from Satan's control. His sins were still on his own head. And let me take you to one other passage here that also opens up what Judas is like. It's in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. And that's on page 1188. 1188. Romans 9 verse 22, and Paul is the one writing, he says, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? These verses are saying there's a division between people. Some people, believers, are the objects of God's mercy. So if you know mercy, if you know forgiveness, praise God for that, because it comes from God. But others, unbelievers, are the objects of God's wrath. They're not free agents operating outside God's control somewhere. It was God's purpose in the life of Judas to show his power and his wrath, his anger. So we can say that Judas betrayed Jesus because God decreed it. God ordained it. It was part of God's plan. Come back with me to John 13 again, please. Because there's another element here as well. We'll leave Peter and John for a moment or two. We'll come further down the passage, down to verse 26. Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. I said a few moments ago that Judas never broke free from Satan's control. If you look back to verse 2 of the same chapter, you'll see that Satan is at work in Judas. Satan is the one who wants to destroy Jesus. Satan is the one who puts the thought of betraying Jesus into Judas's mind. Satan is the one who prompts Judas after Mary has poured out her perfume over Jesus to sell Jesus out to the Jewish leaders. And Satan is the one who, in verse 27, drives Judas on to his final act of wickedness. Satan is maybe aware that Jesus could even win Judas over here unless he does something. Satan is using Judas to achieve his own evil ends. Now, God is still in control. Nothing except what he permits, what he plans, takes place. But God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. So Judas also betrayed Jesus because Satan was urging him to. Satan is still at work today. If you are genuinely trusting in Jesus and living to please him, then Satan has lost control of your life. God's Spirit has taken over. But Satan wants you back because you are a threat to him. And he can still work on the remains of sin in your life. He will encourage you to play with sin, to think that certain sins aren't so bad, really. He will tell you that God, that Jesus is too demanding, that you need to give in to yourself from time to time. He will urge you to do what you know is wrong, to strike out for yourself. And you need to recognize his voice, to know that you can't beat him, and to run to Jesus for help. So God ordained Judas's betrayal, and Satan masterminded it. So is Judas just a pawn in the hands of powers greater than him? No, he's not. And this really is the main point that I want you to take away with you today. Look at the language of verse 21. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." Now, Jesus does talk earlier about God's word being fulfilled. And we've just been reading about Satan entering Judas. And these are aspects of what's going on. But here, Jesus lays the blame squarely on the shoulders of one of the disciples. Whoever it is to blame. It is his fault. In fact, so perturbed are the disciples by this, quite rightly, that we have this little mini drama between Peter and John that only John tells us about here. Peter takes the lead, as he often does, and he probably just signals to John, his old fishing companion. John knows what he's after. And John is so close to Jesus that he can find out who it is without the rest hearing. Jesus doesn't even name the culprit. But with a gesture full of meaning, he takes the sop in older versions, which is maybe not just bread, it may also be lamb as well. Some of the lamb wrapped in bread and dipped in the herbs and the juices. It was a morsel for the chief guest at the feast. And with that morsel, Jesus marks Judas out. God ordained it. Satan engineered it. But Judas alone is responsible. Now, none of the gospel writers lets us see inside Judas's mind what's going on there at that particular time. All that we know, what John tells us in chapter 12, verse 6, is that Judas was stealing from the disciples' purse. And that's deliberate, that that's all we know. God will not let Judas be seen as, say, an extrovert, in case all the introverts breathe a sigh of relief. Well, Judas was an extrovert, and that's not what I'm like, so I'm not in danger. God won't allow us that freedom. In the same way, God will not paint Judas as an academic, in case those who didn't do well at school think that they're safe. God wants us, Jesus wants us, to be just as gripped with horror and dismay as the 11 are at this announcement that Jesus makes. I don't think Judas cares anymore. His mind is made up. He's going to go through with it. But Jesus wants you to search your own heart. For as far as we can tell, with Judas, it was just one sin that he pled with. One sin that little by little took him over. One sin he wouldn't call sin. One sin that shockingly squeezed out all Jesus' love. And it could be the same for you. Or me. It might not be the same sin. Judas's sin was greed. With you it might be lust. Or laziness. Or love for yourself. Or love for another person. Any sin that you will not call sin can take you over and lead you where Judas went. Unless you examine your heart. And that's why it's so important to do that in preparation for today. Unless you repent of your sin. Unless you say to Jesus what Peter comes to say in the end. And mean it. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That is the tragedy of Judas Iscariot, who chose, because of his sin, to betray the sinless Son of God.
Forgot to show you the first picture.
Why did Judas betray Jesus? I hope you've got the three thoughts in your minds about what's behind that. Secondly, we come to who is welcome at this table. Who is welcome at this table? For his own reasons, John doesn't tell us in this passage about the bread and the wine. He's the only gospel writer who leaves it out. But those who have examined these things say that the actual Lord's Supper takes place between verse 20 and verse 21. And in my Greek New Testament, verse 21 actually begins a new section. So it seems as if there was something that came before that John has omitted. And that means, if that's the case, that means that Judas did take part in the Last Supper. That's how far his deceitfulness, how far his hardness of heart runs. But who is welcome round the Lord's table? Let me give you three pointers from this passage. Firstly, those are welcome who do search our own hearts. Those are welcome who do search our own hearts. And that is surely Jesus' purpose in this passage, to make each of his disciples look inwards. Because Peter, their spokesman, in this very chapter, has forbidden Jesus to wash his feet until Jesus showed him how foolish he was. And later in this chapter, Peter will boast about his readiness to die with Jesus. So there are things that Peter has to deal with. When Jesus marks Judas out in verse 26, I think it tells us something that John doesn't broadcast it to the rest of them. I think John is thinking of the times when he has let Jesus down. If you are aware of your sin, of your sometimes rash promises to Jesus, of your flaws, of your inconsistencies, and if you're sorry for them, then you're welcome here. Secondly, those are welcome who love Jesus. Those are welcome who love Jesus. The NIV is quite formal as it describes the dining arrangements here. The table for the Passover meal was shaped like a kind of a square, capital U, with one end open, and that's where the food would be brought in from that end. And those who were eating would be eating round the three sides of the table. They would be reclining with their feet away from the table, leaning on their left arm so that they could pick from the table with their right hand. And it seems quite clear that John and Jesus are very close together, and that Judas is on the other side of Jesus. That seems to be the way it's organized. In verse 23, it says, literally, John was lying in Jesus' bosom. That's not what the NIV says. It just says reclining next to him. And we're told earlier on in John's Gospel that Jesus has come from the bosom of the Father. And there's definitely John is picking up that language in what he's saying. In verse 25, John leans back against Jesus. This is evidently a very close and loving relationship. Jesus doesn't just want us to believe his word in our minds. He wants us to love all that he is and all that he has done for us in our hearts. And that's actually what separates Judas from the others. I won't take time to actually let you see in Matthew, but Matthew tells us that when Jesus announces that one is going to betray him, Judas asks, "Is it I, Rabbi?" The rest ask, "Is it I, Lord?" They love him as their master, as their savior. Judas sees him only as his teacher. When you hear someone misusing Jesus' name, as we hear so often these days, does it hurt you because they're insulting your best friend? Those are welcome who love Jesus. And thirdly, those are welcome whom Jesus loves, the other side of the relationship. Those are welcome whom Jesus loves. And John is known here as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm sure he loved that name, not to crow over the others, but because people could see it was true. People could see that Jesus loved John in so many different ways. John was fiery, but he did also become known as the apostle of love. So if you would have Jesus love you, then be known for your love above all else. Not just with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. How can I show this person love? The love of Jesus. Because the least believer can say, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's who's welcome. Those who search our hearts, those who love Jesus, and those whom Jesus loves. If you want to come back to John chapter 13 just once more, we've considered why Judas betrayed Jesus. I think it comes down at the very end, if you reduce it all, to his sinful, unchanged heart. We thought about who's welcome around the table. Those who examine our hearts, those who love Jesus, those who are loved by Jesus. And let's bring our thinking to a close just now by taking a look at Jesus in these verses. Under this title, how does Jesus contrast with Judas? And hopefully you'll see the contrast is like the picture. How does Jesus contrast with Judas? His compassion shines out brilliantly by contrast with the darkness of Judas's conspiring, and even by contrast with the greyness of the disciples' confusion. And I just want to show you two aspects of this just now. See how Jesus treats Judas here. Before verse 18, he has already washed Judas's feet out of care and compassion. Yet Judas has been trotting off to conspire with the Jewish leaders against his master. Surely Jesus' use of Psalm 41 in verse 18 is a call to Judas. Judas, you are a man at my table. You are sharing bread with me. Will you act against my love? And then further on down the passage, he reaches Judas the sop, meant for the honored guest at the feast. And with that, he's saying to Judas, I know what you're planning, Judas. Don't you see the horror of it? Won't you turn from it? There's a place for you here. Even after Satan enters Judas, and Jesus must sense that, he's still reaching out to him. In verse 27, what you are about to do, do quickly. Time's almost up, Judas. Confess your sin to me and repent now. But Judas hardens his heart, turns his back against Jesus, and leaves them all. If you look at the end of verse 30, and it was night. Actually, there was a full moon, because Passover always happened at full moon. But this is describing the inside of Judas's soul. Dark forever. Jesus sends no one to hell for whom he has not waited, for whom he has not anguished. So how Jesus treats Judas. And secondly, please come back to verse 18 again, just for a moment. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus chose Judas, knowing that his heart was never in line. Jesus chose Judas, knowing that the cross was coming. At that early stage, when he was choosing the disciples, the others had no notion of the cross. I think few of them, even on this night, understand what's going to happen. But all that Jesus does, all that Jesus suffers, he does for those he loves, for those he will save. He chose Judas in order that he might save you, believer. He chose Judas in order that he, Jesus, might endure hell instead of you, believer. And in order that he might make something that Satan, that this world can't touch, make something to honor him, to bring him joy out of your life. Let's stand and talk to God together. Lord, we recognize in these things that we have been considering today that there are things we can't fully understand. Your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts than our thoughts. But help us to know that sin is real, that sin is awful, that this sin of betraying Jesus is the worst we can imagine. We realize that Jesus shrank from what he would have to suffer. He shrank from the hell that Judas would know forever. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hate sin, not the sin of others that we can see so easily, but the sin in our own lives, the sin that would take us away from you, the sin that would turn us in on ourselves. Help us instead to love Jesus, who went on loving even Judas. And help us to show that love by what we say, by what we do, so that others may see, that others may hear something of the loving, willing, submissive Savior in us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.